And you may be seated.
Yes, you don't have to stand while I preach. If we could take a moment and find our spot and pray. Good morning, everyone at Agape Chicago. Father, we want to thank you for your word. We pray, Lord, that you would send your spirit and that you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts and feet that are quick to do your will. Guide us by your spirit, Lord, by opening our hearts, those ears, those eyes, that we might glorify your name as a result of what's in your word. In the name of Jesus Christ, the church says, amen. I was telling our folk over at the atrium in the Waterford Health Facilities where the Living Well Agape community holds services every Sunday afternoon at 1 o'clock and 3 o'clock at the atrium just around the corner here at 1425 West Estes, and at the Waterford Nursing Facility on Sheridan at 7445 North. Plug complete. And I guess that means, Lori, that you and I are part of the Living Well Agape community now. So anyway, outed. Anyway, I was telling the folks over there about someone throwing out a mirror at the office building where I work. And I considered taking it home, and as I studied this mirror, this beautifully framed wood mirror, and considered whether to take it home or not, I was blessed with what I call a fresh eye, a fresh look at myself. And for some reason, for the first time, I saw the lines of age on my face. I saw the bags of time under my eyes. I saw the grace of gray in my hair, and I saw the weight of being well fed. You know, fresh eye is a double-edged sword. The first cut is realizing these things have been there for a while for everyone to see, even though I've never noticed them before. And the second cut is even deeper. Now that I've noticed these things about myself, I'll never be able to unsee them. I'll see the lines and the bags and the weight. I'll see them every day. And it's not that the mirror was lying to me, and I guess it could have been lying to me. You know, there are fat mirrors and there are skinny mirrors that make you look a certain way. It's that I've been lying to myself. And in that early morning wrinkle of time, reality pushed itself to the surface and revealed, I'm not as young, I'm not as thin, I'm not as handsome, if I ever was, as I used to be. As a matter of fact, I'm older. My new image of myself is now this image of my older self. The image that we reflect, the image that we project to the world is important to us. And we've all looked at mirrors and thought, I'm looking a little older. I'm looking a little heavier. Or I'm looking a little skinnier or shorter than I act or feel. The image that I've been projecting. I look a little different. I've been walking around acting like I'm skinny when I'm not. I'm tall when I'm short. I'm handsome when I'm older. It's the same when we make idols. It's the same when we worship idols. When we make and worship idols, we reflect the idols we make and worship to the world. But we can't see that, not until we look into the mirror of God's word. Over the past couple of weeks, we've been talking about the fall of Babylon the Great. Some believe Babylon here is literal Babylon, even though the ancient city of Babylon lies in ruins and has for years. Other others believe that Babylon, used here by John under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is a veiled reference to the oppressive Roman Empire. The Roman Empire was the center of politics and commerce and religion when Revelation was written. The Babylon of end times will also be a world empire. It'll be, as it relates to God's judgment, every system of humanity that sets itself up against, that opposed and opposes, that raged and rages against the knowledge and the power and the authority of God in his kingdom, which of course includes his people. The city and its false religious system will influence the kings of the earth to commit adultery with her. Revelation 18, verse 3 last week, and the merchants of the earth will grow rich from her excessive luxuries. The command to come out of her last week, Revelation 18, 4, is a warning to God's people to escape the judgment that is to come upon her. For her sins, Revelation 18, 5, are piled up to heaven, and God has remembered her crimes. Babylon, the woman, the prostitute of Revelation 17, is that great city that rules over the kings of the earth. And we're not yet in the time where this final version of Babylon is revealed, but her fall will be the result of God's judgment against the economic, the social, and the religious systems that operate against the purposes of God. Fallen. Fallen is Babylon the Great, was the cry of Revelation 18, verse 2. For all the nations have drunk the maddening wine of her adulteries, Revelation 18, verse 3. She, her being the woman, the prostitute, in chapter 17, who represents the false religion that dominates the world during the seven-year tribulation to come. Last week, finally, therefore, Revelation 18, verse 8, in one day her plagues will overtake her, death, mourning, and famine. And finally, reminiscent of Sodom and Gomorrah, she will be consumed by fire, for mighty is the Lord God who judges her. Now, finally this week, Babylon, best characterized in the end times as the city with ungodly political, commercial, and religious systems, is destroyed, decimated, obliterated, gone. This morning, we continue on in this unraveling saga of the end of the world as we know it. And the major point I undertake to convey to you this morning, Agape Chicago, in the form of a question, is simply this. In the end, when we mourn over Babylon's destruction, will there be joy in the midst of your mourning? Mourning here is the joyless, sorrowful, grieving, M-O-U-R-N-I-G, mourning, rather than the early mourning where we find the Lord's joy, compassion, and mercies anew. In the end, Agape Chicago, in the end, individual who sits in that pew, in the end, when we mourn over Babylon's destruction, will there be joy in the midst of your mourning? First thing I want to ask and point out is, in the end, the power brokers who profit and are dependent on Babylon will find no joy in the midst of their mourning. The heading in your international, new international version for this section is threefold woe over Babylon's fall. Threefold because three groups are plunged into abject sorrow at the fate of Babylon. First, in the end, the kings of the earth will find no joy in the midst of their mourning. Read with me again Revelation 18, verse 9, where the Bible says, when the kings of the earth who committed adultery with her and shared her luxury see the smoke of her burning, they will weep and mourn over her. The kings of the earth today, projected forward, are the presidents and the prime ministers and the governors and all the various governmental elites and ambassadors and dignitaries who've exalted themselves above the regular Janes and Joes like you and I and have committed adultery with her. Committing adultery is an expression, especially in the Old Testament, that describes a turning away from God and a turning to idols and worshiping them. Verse 10, terrified at her torment, they will weep and mourn and stand far off and cry, "Woe! Woe to you, great city, you mighty city of Babylon! In 1 hour your doom has come." The full faith and power of the ruling political authorities will not be able to stop the fall of Babylon. It will be hard and it will be fast. One of my favorite books over the past few years, I've probably been referring to this book after reading it maybe 15 years ago or more. It's a book by a guy named William Goetz, G-O-E-T-Z, Goetz. It's called When the Empire Strikes Out. It overlays the phases of the rise and fall of the Roman Empire onto the phases of the life and times of the United States. And the premise is that to some extent, empires go through similar phases before they fall hard and fast. And the heroes that we love and adore and admire, as expressed in our art and entertainment, not only indicates the phase that the empire is in, but it also reflects the character and the depth of idolatry in which the people of the empire engage. First phase is a phase of outburst or pioneers. They break away from their homeland, their mother country. Then comes the age of conquest. They conquer vast areas of land and garner wide influence over many nations. And the heroes during these outbursts and conquest phases are the pioneers and the soldiers. After that comes the age of commerce, which leads to common laws, common policies, common customs, and common currencies with the conquered nations. And during the commerce phase, the heroes are the suits, the business people, and the financial wizards. After that, the age of affluence comes. And as the empire shifts from service to selflessness, as greed gradually replaces a sense of duty in public service, out of the affluent phase rises heroes who are staggeringly, flauntingly, ultra-ly rich. The intellectual phase blossoms out of the affluence phase as philanthropy for education and brings fame and admiration and legacy to the donor class. The heroes in the intellectual phase are the people who are valedictorian-esque, let's say. They're summa cum laude. They're Mensa level smart. I mean, these are smart people and we admire them. And then, this is what I'm driving at here, and then what comes next is the age of decadence. The age of decadence, friends, is characterized by civil dissension, influx of foreigners, rise of the welfare state, frivolity, pessimism, loss of morality, accelerating materialism, and weakening of religion. In the decadence phase, friends, the heroes are the athletes and the singers and the actors and the entertainers. At the point of decadence, the logical, inevitable, and inevitable outcome is decline and finally collapse. And it happens hard and fast, over time, all at once. Like they say in the entertainment business, 20 years to an overnight sensation is 2,000 years to a single day, overnight, 1 hour destruction. Because that's how God's judgment happens. Over time, all at once, in a sudden event. An event viewed here in our Bible is completed in the context of biblical prophecy. The kings, the governmental authorities, and elites will have no joy in the morning. Neither will the merchants. Revelation 18, verses 11 through 17. The merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her because no one buys their cargoes anymore. Cargoes of gold, silver, precious stones, and pearls. Precious metals aren't selling anymore, friends. Cargoes of fine linen, purple, silk, and scarlet cloth. Textiles are down. That's what the ticker says. Cargoes of every sort of citron wood and articles of every kind, made of ivory, costly wood, bronze, iron, and marble. Housing starts are flat. Cargoes of cinnamon and spice, of incense, myrrh, frankincense, of wine and olive oil, of fine flour and wheat, condiments. Even those with health benefits won't sell without the Babylonian market. Cargoes of cattle and sheep, livestock. It's not like they switched to tofu. They're just not buying anything. They can't. They've gone up in smoke. Cargoes of horses and carriages. Freeways are empty. Cars and trucks aren't selling, friends. They're not selling. And human beings sold as slaves. Let that sit for a second, because we have an attitude about the word slaves that drives either guilt or inferiority complexes. But this is not race-based slavery. Anyone red, yellow, white, black, brown can become a slave in a number of different ways for a number of different reasons. They can also become wealthy at the time. What's being conveyed here is one, the excess of luxuries being mainlined to the level of addiction, idolatry, and worship. And more specifically, what's being conveyed here is the idea that this economy has come to a screeching halt. To the latter, the screeching halt, they will all say in Revelation 18:14, the fruit you longed for is gone from you. All your luxury and splendor have vanished, never to be recovered. The merchants who sold these things and gained their wealth from Babylon will stand far off. Terrified at her torment, they will weep and mourn and cry out, "Woe! Woe to you, great city, dressed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and glittering gold, precious stones and pearls. In 1 hour," the emphasis again on 2,000 years to an overnight destruction, "such great wealth has been brought to ruin." The merchants will have no joy in the morning. The sea captains, Revelation 18, 17 to 19. Every sea captain and all who travel by ship, the sailors and all who earn their living from the sea, will stand far off when they see the smoke of their burning. They will exclaim, "Was there ever a city like this great city?" Sounds like they were on their way to sell and stopped and looked from afar at the smoke. And with no one buying or selling, there's no one delivering anything. The ripple effect is that Babylon's demise will cramp up, clog up, close down the supply chains. They all, kings, merchants, sea captains, will throw dust on their hands, Revelation 18, 19, and with weeping and mourning cry out, "Woe! Woe to you, great city, where all who had ships on the sea became rich through her wealth. In 1 hour she has been brought to ruin." during the time of the tribulation when the people see the destruction of Babylon, along with the kings, the merchants, and the sea captains. They'll mourn the loss of their source of luxuries and riches and pleasure. The fall of Babylon will be like that mirror. They'll see their addiction. They'll see their idolatry. They'll see that they are worshiping. They'll see with fresh eyes and realize the eternally fatal consequence of unchecked human indulgence and addiction. But it'll be too late by then. All their grace cards will be maxed out. This is God's final judgment. He'll be taking a 1,000-year victory lap after this. But those who have been persecuted by her, by Babylon, those who have come out of her, those who have been killed by her, will celebrate Revelation 18:20. Rejoice over her, you heavens. Rejoice, you people of God. Rejoice, apostles and prophets, for God has judged her with the judgment she imposed on you. Which one will you be? Will there be joy in the midst of your mourning? We only need to examine ourselves, our lives, our walk with God right now in the present to get an idea how we'd react to Babylon's destruction in the future. Maybe you think the end times are so far off that you will have lived your life and died before it occurs. Or maybe you believe that you'll be raptured out of the tribulation at this point. I'm not persuaded that way, doesn't that make it more important, more urgent, more necessary that you examine yourself and the idols that you worship? Honestly, do you want to be raptured in the act of idolizing something else, standing before the Lord in the act of idol worship, if that's even possible? For the sake of self-examination, we can still reduce the final end-time Babylon down to the things we depend on or are addicted to or worship more than God. Examining your own personal present time Babylons will reveal if we are living our lives in accordance with what pleases the Lord. It'll reveal if we need to make corrections. Acts 17:26, the Bible says, God marked out our appointed times in history in the boundaries of our lands. See, God chooses the times and the places in which we live. And if God didn't pick an end time living time for you, there's very little dispute that He did pick the most prosperous time and place in all of human history for you to live. And being wet with the water of such great luxury, we Americans tend to see our world and our culture and our lives of plenty as full of pleasure and riches and opportunity and success, if not immediately, at least potentially, and that in and of itself is wonderful and beautiful. It's called freedom. But need I remind you, what God sees in this place in which we live, friends, is a dwelling for demons. It's a haunt for every unclean spirit. It's got sins that are heaped as high as heaven. That's what God sees. God sees the truth about our world. God sees the truth about our culture. God sees the truth about our lives of plenty. God sees when we're drinking the maddening wine of Babylon's adultery. He sees it. And when we've become intoxicated with greed and materialism, God sees it. He knows it. He sees it. And many of us, quiet as is kept, will be overwhelmed with greed in the end times. And we can already see the world's trending that way.
Just think about this. A couple of rhetorical questions, just for self-examination purposes. How much time do you spend thinking about money? They say broke people think much more about money than people who have it. I know talking about money is passé these days, but those of you who do have a little bit of money, how much time do you spend flashing that money? How much time do you spend giving money away just to be seen? How often do you check your investments or your bank account? I speak to myself on this because I do an exercise every morning that I call cha-ching. Every morning. That's what I call when I check my accounts. It's called cha-ching. I got a cha-ching. Excuse me, I'll have to cha-ching now. To all of us, are we willing to sin to get more money? Think about your taxes. Are you? Many people dedicate their entire lives to the pursuit of making money. Bible says, 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. I'm persuaded, friends, that we can trace most, if not all, of society's ills along a green thread back to money in the palm of the hand of the devil, his demons, and evil spirits. People who trust in money and riches and wealth, in short, people who believe in, are addicted to, and worship idols tend to become hard-hearted toward God and wander from the faith. They think their idols will bring them happiness and success, and underneath all of that, the reality is they think that their idols will bring them salvation. But it only leads to ruin. God hasn't called us to pursue worldly riches. God has called us to pursue Him. And that doesn't mean that it's a sin to be rich. It means that what we do with what we have is to be used for God's glory. Our motivation in the use of those riches, that's the key. That's the key. In the end, the power brokers who profit and the dependent and are dependent on Babylon, and by implication, the consumers, you and I, will find no joy in the midst of our mourning. Second thing I want to offer you this morning is that in the end, the finality of Babylon's doom will bring joy in the midst of our mourning. Revelation 18:21. Then a mighty angel picked up a boulder the size of a large millstone and threw it into the sea and said, with such violence, the great city of Babylon will be thrown down, never to be found again. The music of harpists and musicians, pipers and trumpeters will never be heard in you again. No worker of any trade will ever be found in you again. The sound of the millstone will never be heard in you again. The light of lamp will never shine in you again. The voice of the bridegroom and the bride will never be heard in you again. Your merchants were the world's important people, but by your magic spell, all the nations were led astray. In her was found the blood of prophets and of God's holy people, of all who have been slaughtered on the earth. Babylon, in whatever form or fashion she reappears, will disappear after the judgment. She will never be found again. She's led too many astray. She has too much blood on her hands. The blood of God's people has brought down God's final judgment. A mighty angel throwing this large millstone into the sea brings to mind the words of Jesus. I know it does. Matthew chapter 18, verses 6 and 7. Jesus says, if anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to stumble. Such things must come, but woe to the person through whom they come. Babylon and those of her kingdom, those who have misled or have attempted to mislead or otherwise operated against God's people in the kingdom of God, woe to the person through whom these things come. And with every, in this passage, with every never, ever, Babylon gets darker. And darker. In our culture, we don't accept never for things that we know we shouldn't do, much less things of everyday life like these things are. But God says never. Revelation 18:22, music will never be heard in you again. There goes the arts. No worker will ever be found in you again. There goes commerce. It's getting dark. The sound of the millstone will never be heard. There goes construction. It's dark and quiet. Revelation 18:23. Light will never shine again. Weddings will never be had again. There goes joy. Babylon will be thrown down, Revelation 18:21, never to be found again. Fade to black. That's the fate of Babylon. And if you were a witness, if you were a witness, would there be joy in your mourning? That depends on how attached to Babylon you are and whether you've maintained your identity in Christ. Because honestly, any of us can slip into worshiping all the stuff that we have here in Babylon as we live in the lap of luxury. As you know, that according to Forbes, the average credit card debt per person in the United States of America is $6,500. And if you think, that's not that much, you might be living beyond your means. Maybe. You may have slipped out of your identity in Christ. If you were called and encouraged and compelled to come out of the end time financial system, which you will there be joy in your mourning? How much stuff do you have? Average American home of average size, listen, contains 300,000 items. I looked around the house yesterday and I couldn't dispute that, really. I mean, I don't know whether I have 300,000, but I got a lot of stuff. One out of 10 Americans rent a storage space for some of their stuff. According to the storage company that I once worked for, there's an 18-square-foot storage space for every man, woman, and child in America. Did you know that 3% of the world's children are in the United States, but they own 40% of the toys? The 100 billion B that Americans spend on shoes, jewelry, and watches is more than we spend on higher education. If you think that Babylon is down the road in the future, maybe there's a little bit of Babylon right here in America. Maybe it's in your own home. Perhaps it's in your heart.
Listen, right now, today, and when the time comes in the future, our identity is in the Lord. 1 Peter 1:18 says, "For we know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that we were redeemed, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ." And I'll add, in whose victory we will share at the end of the age. How do we make sure that we don't, when we lose all of our stuff, that we don't lose our identity, that we don't lose ourselves? Well, the Bible says we're exiles. We're exiles, Philippians 3:20. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're exiles, and Jeremiah 29:7 says, "Seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper." In order to do that, we need to maintain our identity. We need to be responsible with both our money and the material things that we own. Be careful. You can manage all the money and the material very well and still be a Babylonian. So you got to be careful there. But it is a way by which you can examine yourself and determine whether your heart is in Babylon or not. The other thing that we need to do is to be content. Be content with what we have, even as we strive, whether it's lack or whether it's plenty. Content and contentment is key. And firstly, mentioned, alluded to, implied, firstly, maintain our identity in Jesus Christ. If we check these boxes, be responsible, be content, maintain our identity in Christ, in the end, the finality of Babylon's doom will bring joy in the midst of our mourning. How do we assure ourselves that we'll have joy in our mourning? Got to come out of Babylon. Now, I don't know if you know Jesus Christ or not, but listen, if you don't, coming out of Babylon is as easy as admitting that you are a sinner, believing that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and that God raised him from the dead, and calling on his name so that you might be saved from this judgment that is coming. There's only two empires, friend. There's only two empires. There's God's empire, and there's Satan's empire. You either belong to one, or you belong to the other. If you're not for us, then you're against us. If you're against us, you'll eventually cease to exist as an individual in Satan's kingdom, because Satan's kingdom will not continue to exist. It will be obliterated, gone. It and its people will be as gone as the lost city of Atlantis. If you've never heard of Atlantis, that's how gone is. Yeah, we'll mourn. We'll mourn over Babylon, because much will be lost, and yet we'll have joy in the morning, because everything will be gained in the end. Let's pray. Father, we could again thank you for your word and the encouragement that it gives us, the fullness that we receive from hearing it, reading it, meditating in it, contemplating it, and walking in accordance to it by the grace of your Holy Spirit. Help us to do that and to glorify your name. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.